to Matthew chapter 28. To Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, reading down through verse 20. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. We typically refer to this as the Great Commission, and that's the title of the message this morning, is the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. This is incredibly important Scripture this morning, and I hope you can take it to heart as we read through it. If you will, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this, together this morning. Listen close to what Christ says here to His disciples. This is one of His last messages given to His disciples before He ascended back to the Father. So listen close to what He says here. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we want to pray, Lord, for your blessing upon your word, God, as it's been read. God, it's amazing, Lord, as we take those scripture, these verses in, this scripture in, Lord, to know that this was stated by you, Lord, on a mountaintop one day. And God, you remember vividly, Lord, when you said these words. And you remember vividly, God, the intention, God, that you had as you communicated this message to your disciples that has resonated throughout millennia to where it reaches us this morning, God, as we meet here together. And God, we were reminded, Lord, during your ministry, how many times you healed, how many times that you performed a miracle for someone and you told them to go and tell no man, to not tell anyone what was going on. Because the mission had not yet been accomplished. But God, we're also reminded as you share this message, you changed the plan after you resurrected gloriously for our new life so that you could bring us forgiveness of sins and new life. You changed the program and said, go and tell absolutely everyone. God, we're reminded of that as we read this passage. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to please take this to heart, Lord. Even although it's familiar Scripture, although maybe many people here could quote this Scripture verbatim, God, I pray, Lord, that we would hear it in a new way this morning, in a challenging way. God, that we would examine ourselves in an honest way this morning, Lord, to see what have we done with your command. God, I thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your spirit. God, I thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, God, that you show us every day. That, Lord, you are always present with us, Lord. Whatever we may face, God, you're right there with us. And, God, we are so grateful for that. We want to pray for your blessing now. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Be seated. This message kind of came to mind so over some different things I experienced this past week. And as I look ahead to 2015, I thought it would be good to discuss this morning, discuss this passage of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. If I ask you a question this morning, if I ask you this, are you a Christian this morning? Are you a Christian? Have you been born again? Have your sins been forgiven? Are you saved? Have you been reconciled to God? However you want to ask it, however you want to phrase it, that's a question that gets asked a lot. It usually doesn't get asked, though, at the beginning of a service. It gets asked at the end of a service. Usually during an invitation, a pastor or preacher will ask, are you a Christian? Are you saved? If not, turn everything over to Christ. Run to Christ. Flee to Christ and ask Him to save you. That's usually the message during invitations. And I can remember when I first got saved, how good it felt as those questions were asked as pastors. And I thank God that pastors and men of God who are preaching the Word, that they ask those questions. And they're penetrating questions. You have to examine yourself to say, am I a Christian? Am I born again? I can remember sitting in invitations as a lost person, hearing that and how my heart was just turning over inside. Knowing I'm lost. I don't know Christ. My sins are not forgiven. If I died right now, I would spend eternity away from God in a place called hell. I can remember that feeling. And then I can remember how good that feeling was after I was saved. After I was born again, when the first invitations were given, and I could say, even though I was nowhere near where I needed to be in my Christian walk, I was still learning, I was just a baby Christian, I can remember saying and experiencing and feeling how good it felt to say, yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm born again. Yes, my sins are forgiven. and Christ is in my life. I will spend eternity with God, not because of anything that I did, but because Jesus Christ forgave me of my sin. He paid the price on the cross for my sins so that I could spend eternity with Him and with God the Father and God the Spirit in heaven. That is a very good feeling to be able to say, yes, I've been saved. Yes, I've been born again. But what I want to talk about this morning, and I want to say this, if you're here this morning and your answer to that question is no, I'm not a Christian, no, I've not been saved, I want to stop right now, and as strongly as I possibly can, I want to persuade you, I want to invite you to accept Christ as your Savior.
Amen.
Right now.
Amen.
Don't even wait. Mm-hmm. Right now, if God's dealing with your heart, you call out to Him. If you want to come to this altar and pray, you come to the altar and pray. You want to pray at your seat, you pray at your seat. I don't care. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've never been born again. Folks, that is an open invitation until Christ returns. That invitation is open that you may come. Whosoever will may come to Him.
Amen.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That has been the message for 2,000 years. Okay? It's still the message this morning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I want to strongly encourage you. Put your full trust and faith in Jesus Christ. In nothing else but Christ alone. His perfect payment on the cross, His perfect righteousness imputed to you the moment that you ask Him. He'll do it. I want to say that this morning, but I also want to address those here who would answer that question and say, yes, I'm a Christian. You know, there's a peace that comes with that answer. There is an assurance that comes with that answer. But there's more that goes with that answer of, yes, I'm a Christian. When you say that, yes, I'm a Christian, that carries some responsibility. That carries some very serious responsibility. It's glorious responsibility, but it is also very serious responsibility. As what we just read here with Christ, as He told His disciples that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, because of that, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. But to understand that there is, I'm not saying that there's strings attached, but when you're able to say that Christ is with me always, even unto the end of the world, it's glorious to be able to say that. But with that comes, I have a commission. I personally have a commission from Jesus to me as one of His disciples to do what? To go into all the world. To teach all nations. Baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded me. And lo, He's with me always, even to the end of the world or end of the age. This is Jesus' commission to me. This is Jesus' commission to you. If you're here this morning and you say, I'm a Christian, this commission is to you personally. This was given to disciples. This was given to many men and women who were gathered there. But it was given to every individual. It wasn't given to disciples. It was given to an individual disciple. And this individual disciple. And this individual disciple. This is a commission that's given to me from Jesus. And this is a commission that is given to you from Jesus. Every Christian, no exception. Okay? We each carry the sole responsibility for what we do with Jesus' commission to us individually. Mm-hmm. To prove this point, I want to look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Listen to what Paul writes about a day that is coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. Listen to what this says. He's telling the Corinthians, the Christians at Corinth, wherefore we labor, that whether we be present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Listen to this so closely. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Mm-hmm. Now understand, there's a judgment, which we refer to as the white throne judgment. That is where the lost and the saved will be separated. That is so important to understand that there is a coming a day that every single person created in the image of God will give an account to a holy and a righteous God before Him for our sin. this is not that day. This is a different day.
Amen.
That's the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment seat of Christ. You know what this judgment seat is for? Believers.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
For every person, when I ask the question, are you a Christian? By saying, yes, I'm a Christian, you're saying, I'll be at this judgment. I will be there at the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, the tribunal of Christ. That's what Paul is referring to when he says, for we must... And this is, listen to how this goes together. He says, wherefore we labor, that whether we be present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Because of what I'm going to say next, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad.
Mm-hmm.
Now listen to what Paul says next. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. So Paul's saying, do you ever wonder why Paul labored the way that he did? Paul was a tenacious laborer in the gospel and for the kingdom of God. He was always going. He was always, even in the threat of dangers, in threats made against him, in persecutions, in beatings, and all these things, he kept driving forward. And that's what he's telling us here. He's saying he's laboring because he knows this. He has a date with the resurrected Jesus Christ. And in that meeting, Paul's sins had been forgiven. His sins were gone. But in that meeting, what Jesus was going to sit down with Paul, the conversation they're going to have is, what did you do with the commission that I gave you? What did you do with your Christian life? After you were born again, after you were saved, what did you do to see that commission that He gave? That commission is to Paul, just like it was those who were present there, just like it's to me and you. He's going to say, he knew he's going to sit down with Christ, and Christ's going to say, what did you do with my commission to go to all nations to teach them? To teach them the truth, teach them the gospel, teach them how to be reconciled to me. Paul knew that day was coming. And I want us this morning to understand the reality and the certainty of this coming encounter. Let me ask you the question. We sang about this earlier. It could happen in a moment. Do you believe Jesus is going to return? Do you believe that?
Amen.
We've went through the book of Revelation. We've talked about the things that are going to take place in the 7-year tribulation and at the time of Christ's return. Do you believe that Jesus will return? Then you have to believe that He is going to come back and He's going to ask each one of you individually and me individually. Nobody else. We work together as a church. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But when it comes time to, when it comes to this judgment seat of Christ, it will be just me and Jesus.
Right.
It's His commission to me. He's going to come to me. Do you understand the certainty of this date that I have with Jesus? Of this encounter? He's going to sit down with me and say, Jordan, what did you do with my commission to you? And He's going to have that meeting with every single person in this room who claims the name of Christ and has been born again. No exception. I want you to think about that for just a moment and take that in. It will be your account to give. Nobody else. No mother, no father, no spouse, no pastor, no grandfather, no grandmother. It will be one-on-one, you and Christ. My question this morning is, how will that go? How do you think that's going to go? Because it's going to happen.
Right. Amen.
If it doesn't happen, then Christ is a liar, then His Word is not true, so you can just forget the whole thing. So as sure as His Word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, as sure as that is, that's how sure this is.
Amen. That's right.
That you're going to have that meeting. How do you think that meeting will go if it were to happen today? Maybe I should ask you this. We all know the Great Commission. Probably every person in here has heard the Great Commission at some point in their life. You know what Christ has said. How is that going? How's that going in your life? We're coming upon the end of a year. I could ask the question this morning, how many people did you witness to in 2014? How many opportunities did you have? that you either took or you missed. And by the way, I want to say this. I've missed opportunities in 2014. I missed opportunities this past week to share the gospel. I had opportunities when I was maybe with a guy just one-on-one, driving in a car or something, had an opportunity to share the gospel, and I neglected it. It was a missed opportunity. And I have to own up that. I have to recognize that. Because folks, it inspires me and encourages me not to miss other opportunities to talk to people about Christ, to talk to them about the Lord. Folks, I don't know how to put this, and I don't want it to sound bad, but I have a hit list for my workplace. Now, I've got to be careful I say that, or they'll come and arrest me at the gate tomorrow. But it's not in the way that it's usually implied. I'm talking about to share the gospel with every single person that I work with. A lot of names on that list are marked off. By the way, they can be marked twice, three times, 10 times, 100 times. But usually how closely I work with them, folks, it'd be fine with me to put 100 ticks beside their name to say, I share the gospel with them 100 times. So that they would know that there is a coming judgment. Folks, I intend to share the gospel with every single person that I work with. And I need you to pray for me for that. That I'll take the opportunities. That I'll look for opportunities when I get to work with somebody who I maybe hadn't had a chance to witness to. That God will open that door for me to share Christ with him. And God has been so faithful to do that. But I have missed my share of opportunities, no question. And folks, not just the opportunities. I asked that question, how many opportunities did you have this past year that you either took or that you missed? Not just opportunities that presented themselves, but how many did you seek out? Because as you read this great commission, the commission is to go and to teach all nations. There is a proactive element to that. There's some initiative to that. You know, you do it as you go, but there's also an element of you trying to go and find ways, how can I best fulfill Christ's commission to me, knowing that we have a conversation coming. We're not going to go in just as a big group. We're going to go in as the bride of Christ, but we're going to sit down with Christ individually and talk about what did you do with your life. I was going to reference the scripture this morning about the parable of the talents. Christ said that the kingdom of God was like a king. I'll just paraphrase it for you very briefly. This king who gave talents, gave money to his servants. He gave 5 talents to one person, 2 talents to the other, and 1 to the other. And he went away to a far country. Okay, and he asked them, you know, he expected them to do something with what he gave them. So he comes back and he goes to the one who has 5 talents and says, What have you done? He says, here's the 5 talents you've given me, here's 5 more. I've been productive, I've been working. I took you at your word. He gives that to him. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you a ruler over many. Then he goes and he gets the man who he gave 2 talents to. That man brings back 2 more talents. Guess what he says? This is so interesting. He doesn't say, well, you've been faithful over fewer things, but you've still done well. He says this, you've been faithful over a few things. I will now make you a ruler. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will now make you a ruler over many. The same thing that he said to the one who returned 5. Because folks, he doubled it. He was just as faithful as that other one. Even though maybe he didn't have the same talents and gifts. He didn't have the same abilities. We want to apply that to our life today. He didn't start off with as much money. He didn't end with as much money. But he was faithful. And the king rewarded him. Then he goes to the one who he gave 1 talent to. And what did he do with it? He buried it. He buried it. He buried it basically like you would here, covered it up. And when he returned, he came and he got it back and said, here you go, here's what you gave me. I'm giving it back to you. He said, I know that you were basically a shrewd investor. I knew that if I lost that, you'd be on to me. So here, I've just put it away and I'm handing it right back to you. What does the king say to him? He says, thou wicked servant. He says, you not know that I could have just given this, put this in an account with interest, but I've given it to you to use it, and you've wasted it. The most shocking part is what he says next. He turns him over to the tormentors into outer darkness. And he takes that one that he had, you know what he does with it? Gives it to the one with the 5 that added 5 more. Folks, that is exactly what the judgment seat of Christ is about. That's what he's talking about. He's going to ask you that day as we read that parable. Can you imagine how that servant's stomach dropped and he realized, I haven't done anything? That's going to happen.
That's right.
If I read this Bible correctly, maybe if I'm mistaken, you can help me out. If I read this correctly, that is what's going to happen. That was a parable. There's a reality that's to come that falls right in line with that. That Jesus is going to sit, and it's not just we're just going to have a conversation. He's going to be sitting upon a throne saying, what did you do? He's going to be saying that as a sovereign God of the universe, what did you do with what I gave you? Folks, I can't imagine what it would feel like to say, I didn't do anything. I can't imagine what that would be like. Nothing. How long were you a Christian? 50 years. Those are people that's going to be their answer. I don't know. I don't understand it. I don't know if they don't know the scripture. I don't know if they've not read this part. How would you go in there knowing this? Folks, the eternal, listen close to this. And if this is an overstatement, you tell me different. But if I understand this Bible correctly, the eternal destinies of our families, our friends, our community, our nation, our world is our responsibility.
Right.
Do you agree with that or do you disagree with that? Understand, you can't save anybody. I cannot save anybody. The Holy Spirit's who saves people. But Jesus Christ, knowing the full power of the Holy Spirit, He told His disciples, He said, you go in that upper room and you wait for the Spirit. You wait for power to come. And then, you know what He said to do? He said, you go. He knew the power of the Spirit. He knew that the Spirit is the one who draws. He knows that Spirit is the one who draws and saves. But He told His disciples to go. We fall into this plan. We fit into this plan. And the responsibility of our families, our friends, our communities, our nation, our world, it's our responsibility for their eternal destiny. Folks, we're responsible. To put it a better way, we're responsible for our generation. Paul is not responsible for my generation. I am.
Right.
Paul is responsible for his generation. He wrote and God has blessed his word and God gave him eternal, everlasting words to pin down for us today. But Paul was accountable for the Roman Empire during his day and he took responsibility for that.
Yeah.
He said, I'm a servant, I'm a slave to the barbarian and to the Greek and everybody in between, to the most uneducated and the greatest educated. I am a servant to them because of Jesus Christ and the commission that He's given me. I need to share with them the gospel. He felt that responsibility. Do you feel that? Do you feel that responsibility? Man, I do. I do. I'll tell you this. If it wasn't for God's Spirit strengthening me, I would completely collapse under it. When I see people, and it may seem like a minor thing to them at the moment, when I talk to them about Christ, and they in so many words basically say, thanks but no thanks. Folks, it's devastating. But understand this, my responsibility is not to save people. My responsibility is to tell people. That's my responsibility. I've got to man my post. I've got to do my responsibility. I've got to tell people. I've got to not just tell people what God puts in my path. I have to look for ways to tell people in new ways and in different ways and in different places, different areas. Every opportunity that God presents me with, I have to seize that opportunity and look for new opportunities to complete this commission. To fulfill this commission. That is not my job as a pastor. That's my job as a Christian. As a Christian. In light of everything that I've said, and more importantly, everything that I've read this morning, I'm just going to be honest with you. The vast, vast majority of Christians I know have a serious problem. They have an appointment that they are not ready for. I see that. You know, I think about, we talk about the return of Christ. We get excited. I get excited about the return of Jesus Christ. Paul was so excited about Christ coming. He was even as excited about death, about being separated from the body, to be present with the Lord. He said, I'm in a twist between two. I don't know whether I want to stay or go to be with the Lord because it's far better to be there. Paul was excited about meeting Jesus. John, after seeing all the events of the book of Revelation, what does he say? What's his summarizing statement? Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord, come. Peter was saying, yes, we look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But understand this. That's Peter, Paul, and John. What were they doing? Folks, they were wearing it out for the Great Commission. They were giving it everything they had. And I want you to understand something. That people are giving it everything that they have are looking so forward to Christ returning. But folks, if you're sitting back, not doing anything, you may not be looking so forward to it. I want to look forward. I want to sing songs about it. I want to celebrate the return of Christ. But folks, there's a responsibility that comes with that. I need to be ready for when He comes. Because Christ said over and over again, He gave a command to say, watch and be ready. Be vigilant, be sober-minded. Watch and be ready because you don't know the hour that He will come. You know why He says that? He says that because there's a possibility that people will not be ready. That's why he says, be ready. Be ready for when I come. And he doesn't just mean be born again. He means be working and watching and waiting for the Lord to return. Don't just be active. Be productive. Be doing something. Be serving the Lord. Be investing. Be investing with the things that God has given you when He returns so that you can take it and say, here's what I come up with. Here's what I've got. And folks, His Word does not return void. It will bring forth fruit if you'll sow the seeds. If I'm honest, if I'm giving an honest assessment, I think the vast majority of Christians I know have a serious problem. And understand this, to their own master they stand or falleth. I may preach a message like this, and you may sit there and say, Jordan, I disregard everything that you're saying. That's fine. To your own master you'll stand or falleth. But I'm reading this scripture as a warning to say, to the naked eye, to the untrained eye like mine, it does not look like people are fulfilling the Great Commission. In fact, I see it in the lives of most Christians that I know it's the last thing on their mind, if I was guessing. They have so many other things that have taken priority over the top of this Great Commission that Christ gave. Understand something. Christ told His disciples, don't worry about what you wear. Don't worry about where you live. Don't worry about what you drive. Don't worry about anything else. You worry about this.
Amen.
Top priority. Be careful when you go to change Christ's priority list for your life. He's the Lord. Okay? He's the Savior and He's the Lord. He knows better than we do, and He says this is the top priority. All these other things are going to take care of themselves. I'll take care of these other things. You focus on this. I think most Christians have said, I don't know if He can do this right. I'm going to take care of this and let someone else take care of that. That is not a very wise decision. Because you're going directly against what Christ told us to do. I want you to take stock. I don't know your life. I don't know what you do. I'm not with you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I'm not with you every waking Sunday. I don't know what people do. I'll be honest with you. I don't know where you stand. I don't know how this works or how this fits with you, but you do. And I know how it fits with me. And folks, there was times in my life, you know, and I'll share more about this in a moment, but hey, it bothered me because I knew I am dropping the ball. Day after day after day, I said, I am dropping the ball. But folks, I want to say this though this morning. As you're thinking about that, I want you to keep that on your mind. A big part of why we exist as a church is to come together, each one of us, and say basically, I come into this church and I say, guys, guess what? I got a commission to fulfill. I got work to do. I come into this church, I imagine this church being empty, and I show up here and I'm looking here and I'm saying, I've got work to do. I've got a commission to fulfill. Somebody walks to that back door and says, Jordan, guess what? I've got a commission to fulfill. I say, come on in. Hey, I've got a commission to fulfill. I've got a commission to fulfill. I've got my commission that I through. Christ has said to me, go and teach all nations. How are we going to do that? I understand that we're going to give an account individually for what we do. But that by no means means that we can't work together.
Mm-hmm.
We're called to work together.
Right.
That's a big part of why the church exists. Because we're all sitting here together. Folks, we've all received the same commission. Folks, we've all received that exact same commission to go and to teach all nations. We've got to sit down together and say, what's the best way we can possibly do that? Hey, let's do the very best we can. Christ has given us this responsibility. He did not give it to Michael. He did not give it to Gabriel. He did not give it to any of the angels. He gave it to me and you.
Yeah.
What are we going to do? Folks, we can work together. We can accomplish more together than we can in parts. You know what? Let's pull together.
Amen.
But understand, we're each responsible. That doesn't mean that you can delegate to me and say, well, George's doing my great commission part. That's a bad idea because you'll give an account. But we can pull together and work together in this. Since I was 16 years old, I thought about this quite a bit last night. Since I was 16 years old, I'm 33 right now, I've tried to figure out how best to fulfill the Great Commission. Because I've tried a lot of things individually. Co-workers and classmates and friends and acquaintances and family members. I've tried a lot of things individually. Some went well, some didn't go so well. I've tried a lot of things through this church and with this church. I just kind of sat down last night, and this is, I guarantee you, not a complete list. We've done a lot of things through this church to figure out how can we best fulfill this commission. And folks, we've put forth a lot of effort as a church. And I think God's blessed a lot of effort as a church. Folks, you know that we've knocked on every door in Marble Hill systematically. marking down streets, marking down addresses, and we went door to door to door to door to door. This is back when I was 16, 17, 18 years old, 19 years old. I think Bill put it together, and Joe Fee and some others. We were doing this Lon Shockley, Keith. Buddy, we went up and down every street, knocking on doors. They put more doors in. There's more houses brought in. Guess what we did? We went and knocked on more doors. Knocking on doors. It was an interesting experience. A very interesting experience. Every door. And not just every door in the Marble Hill community. All over Friendsville. All over Greenback, up into Maryville, up into Alcoa. You know, I can't even remember all the places we've been attempting to share the gospel. Some went really well. Some didn't go so well. But we learned a lot. On top of that, we did parade floats every year. Usually had a message about the resurrection, about Christmas, about something in there. Trunk or treat. Didn't go so well. I think we had one person show up for that. Fall festivals. Man, we've had some big events up here at the property and men's events. Revivals, crusades, food giveaways, door-to-door food giveaways. After we did the help the children, is that what it's called? Feed the Children. That we did up here at Union Grove, gave out $8,000 worth of food. We were hauling it back and forth to people's cars and up here at Union Grove, and we had a ton left over. So we brought all this food down here, and we stacked it up all over the downstairs. It was piled up. I mean, this high. It was like $50 worth of food. These were heavy boxes. So we had all this food down here, and we ended up rounding up the youth group, and we loaded up the van and started driving. And we started going from door to door to door to door all over Marble Hill community, up Big Springs Ridge Road, down in Greenback, all over the place, handing out boxes of food to people. We got some strange looks. It was interesting. But we went door to door again. That was probably, what, maybe 4 years ago? About 3 or 4 years ago. Lock-ins, parties, plays, backyard Bible clubs, parents' days out, block parties. Me and Keith were chaplains down at Greenback for a while, trying to get into school, trying to get into Greenback High School. Chaplains down there, working at the Baptist Center. Judgment houses. We would go to different judgment houses. At one time, I can't remember how this transpired, but the entire Greenback FCA was at this church one night for some type of service. I can't remember what it was. But we went from there, I think, to a judgment house and maybe even came back here or something. But I can't even remember how all that worked together. There's tons of things that I've forgotten, I'm sure. But and attempting to do outreach. We had a traveling quartet at one time to go do outreach. You may say, well, that doesn't sound like outreach. That sounds like coming together to sing. But we sang at some weird places. We sang at benefits at Greenback High School in Friendsville. We sang at the Harley-Davidson place up here on the highway. I don't know. I don't know how it happened. WIBK was there. I think it was like something for the troops or something. We sang 3 or 4 songs there. It was interesting. Never a dull moment. I think Bill drank a beer there. I'm just kidding. He didn't do it. No. I misremembered. No. But it was interesting because you're there. And that was an interesting setting because we're sitting there. It's all a bunch of bikers. And we sang, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. We sang, I mean, we shared the gospel through song. We sang, I'm an American Christian. And we sang the national anthem. Gunner was there. He was sitting up there on the front row. He was the MC that night, or I guess that afternoon. I was just thinking last night through all the things. I mean, we've tried everything to do outreach through this church. I mean, and I'm probably forgetting some of the crazy stuff we've done. I'm sure people remind me after the service. We've been serving evangelism. We were putting on roofs left and right there for a while, building ramps. Painting houses. Done a lot of stuff. A lot of trial and error. I tell you this, we've seen a lot of change in people. And folks, you have to adapt. What worked in the 90s doesn't work today. I can tell you, this is just one evolution I've seen. In the 90s, man, it was about events. You had an event. You invited people to an event. People wanted, I mean, you passed out flyers. You dropped flyers through out of an airplane. I mean, you sent out flyers to people. You had big events. You gathered people up. You shared the gospel. That was a very effective way of doing ministry. You marketed people and you brought them in to a big event to share the gospel in the 90s. I can tell you, since about 2000, a little bit after that, it's different now. Totally different. Right. People don't want to be marketed. People don't want to be invited to an event. They don't want to go to an event. They want one-on-one, personal, intimate friendship and fellowship with someone where they can sit down and talk to them and ask questions. That's what I've discovered in talking with people and dealing with people. Also, we're pretty remotely located, so getting an event together wasn't ideal a lot of times. But we've learned a lot. And folks, I say all that, and I want to say this. We're going to get to this in just a minute. And I know you're going to kill me when I say this. I've got a survey. Somebody just ran out the back door. I'm just kidding. We come in the service. I'm going to have the ushers pass this survey out to every member, every person here. You don't have to be a member. But I would ask you if you would. We've not done a survey in probably 10 years at this church. And as I said earlier, I don't know. I don't know what everybody's doing. Okay, we all go in different directions. We come out. I know we're a small church, but I don't know every detail of your life. I don't know everything that's going on. Doors that God's opening for you. This survey will give you an opportunity to fill some things out and talk about. I'll go just mention that very quickly. The questions on here, things like, first of all, are you a member of Marble Hill? How long have you been a Christian? Are you currently serving in a ministry? If not, what can the church do to assist with participating in church ministry? What do you feel are strengths of Marble Hill? What are areas that we can improve and how can we improve? How often do you share the gospel with others? It goes right back to the message this morning. Folks, it's anonymous. Don't write your name on it. I just want you to be honest. Honestly, put it on here. How often do you get to share the gospel with others? Where do you have these opportunities? How do the people that you share with respond, and how receptive are they? If you do not share the gospel with others, please list some reasons why. Please list some ideas and ways to get the gospel to the lost. How can MHBC assist with these ideas? That's the only questions on here. It's not very complicated. I know the surveys usually get blown off. You forget about them. It means a lot that you fill that out. Mm-hmm. Folks, I want to know kind of where we're at. And I want you to be honest. If you say, I haven't shared the gospel with anybody in a year, be honest on there. And it's anonymous. We're not going to come and say, you're out of here. You're doing a terrible job. We're not going to say it. But I want to know kind of where we're at. I want to know how we can help. I want to see if there's something we can be doing that we're not aware of. I want to be able to do that, okay? And like I said, we've tried a few things, you know. A lot of sweat, a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of success. We've had success in some of these things. Some things weren't that successful, but folks, we've learned a lot. But understand, there's still things that I don't know. And folks, I'm willing to try anything. I really am. And the important part is, how can we best fulfill the Great Commission?
Amen.
As a church, mm-hmm. as a body of believers coming together saying, guys, I'm on the hook to Jesus who created everything that you see. I'm on the hook for Him. And folks, understand this. It's not just that you'll be... When I say to be ready, I don't just mean be ready. I mean be ready like Paul said. When Paul, I think he ran before Christ and said, you won't believe the things that have been happening here lately. Right before I left, I got to witness my executioner, and here I am. Because I think he's excited to talk with Jesus about the things that were done. Folks, there is a reward. A reward. It's not just that you're going to be given account for the things that you missed. Folks, he's going to see the things that you missed and say, okay, these are done. You should have used that time better. That time was lost. But here's the good things that you did. It's a positive thing. But folks, I want to be ready for that meeting. I want to have as many positive things as I can possibly have where I tried, where I did my very best for Christ every day. I say all that to say that in 2015, this isn't going to be our first rodeo with doing outreach as a church. And I want you to know this, that I've never seen, personally, this is just my opinion, me personally, many other people have been at this a lot longer than I have, but I've never seen better opportunities than what I'm seeing right now in order to spread the gospel and to go make disciples. I'm extremely excited about 2015. I really am. But folks, I want to say this, we're going to close with this. It will take all of us. It will take every person here recognizing our personal responsibility and calling and us working together. As I have the singers come to get a song, as we get ready to have a time of invitation, there's something I want to bring up before we close. You've probably heard people talk about the 90-10 rule in the church. You know what that means? You know what they're referring to? The 90-10 rule. The 90-10 rule is that 90% of the stuff that goes on within a church is done by 10% of the people. 90% of what a church does is done by 10% of the people. And folks, I think that's pretty accurate. From everything that I've seen, I believe that that's pretty accurate. Folks, we have to see the 90-10 rule for what it is. And it's true. It is true. But understand this. It's also satanic. It's as satanic as it can possibly be. You can forget pentagrams. You can get upside down crosses. The 90-10 rule is satanic. I can tell you this. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, He did not have the 90-10 rule in His mind. He called, there's a word for the 90-10 rule. It's called disobedience. It's to be repented of. Folks, it's every believer. I have this crazy vision. Hey, we're just a small group here. We're not a big church or anything like that, but we're just a small group here. But I have this crazy vision of every member of this church. And folks, hey, we're not a 90-10 church, but we're also not 100% church. But I have this crazy vision of every member of this church being all in. Probably every person, every pastor, every minister, every missionary, every worker I could ever talk to would say that will never, ever, ever happen. But I think it can happen. You know why I think it can happen? Because it was intended to happen. That's exactly what Jesus meant when He said to those disciples, He excluded nobody. He was talking to every single one of them, not just Peter, James, and John. He was talking to that entire hillside when He gave that Great Commission. He really does mean it. You know, that may sound like a crazy expectation, but let me tell you something. That is the expectation. That is God's expectation. That is Christ's expectation. I want you to take that to heart. And folks, today we laugh about, you know, at times how churches go and kind of the you experience the same stuff in every church, and that 90-10 rule is part of that. We laugh about that today, but I want to say this. Nobody's going to be laughing at the judgment seat of Christ. It won't be a joke anymore. Folks, you understand the seriousness. And folks, I enjoy having a good time. I love coming together. I'm a happy person, okay? But I also understand the responsibility that I have as a Christian to share the gospel. I hope you understand that too, the seriousness of it, the solemnness of it. Folks, that's what God has called us to do. We each one have to serve the Lord. No exception. Folks, if we can do that as a church, this will be a powerful, powerful church. I think probably in 2014, I was telling the guys yesterday, this church has reached thousands of people with the gospel in 2014. Amen. Thousands. If you don't believe that, if you think that's overinflated, talk to me after the service. And I can tell you about different ministries when we've had unbelievable opportunities to share the gospel. I don't just mean telling someone Jesus loves you. I don't mean telling somebody God loves you, Jesus saves. I mean explicitly sharing the gospel with people. Sometimes having up to 30 minutes to an hour to explain the gospel to somebody. Sometimes on multiple occasions. Thousands of people have heard the gospel through this church. Folks, I'm excited what this church is doing. But I look at the horizon, I can see even more that we can be doing in the coming year. But folks, we've got to be all in. We have to all take accountability to say, I'm going to give it my very best for Jesus Christ in the coming year. I don't care what happened in the past. I'm going to give it my very best. And so I want to encourage you to make that resolution right now, this morning. As we stand and as we sing, what page do you have, Bill?
Page 395.
On page 395. Nothing between. If God's dealing with your heart this morning, I encourage you to come. As I said earlier, if you're here and you're not a Christian, man, first step, the most important step. Forget the judgment seat of Christ. That's nothing compared to the great white throne. You need to be ready to meet God as a forgiven sinner, not as a rebellious sinner. If you don't know Christ, this altar is open. I encourage you to come. If you're here this morning, you do know Christ. And maybe the Holy Spirit's just wearing you out and saying, that's me. That's me. Maybe God's dealing with your heart. Maybe you need to repent and say, God, help me to do better. Help me to do better. Help me to put forth maximum effort in everything that I do. Maybe that's what God's doing with your heart with this morning. As we stand and sing this song, page 295. Excuse me, what page?
395.
Listen to these words. Nothing between.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world.
Delusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior.